Good morning, everybody. Did everybody have a great Christmas? That's what we love to hear, man. We had a fantastic Advent season here at Foothills. We hope that you were able to join us last week for Christmas Eve and the weeks leading up to that, but it was a fantastic time here just preparing our hearts and anticipating what it meant for Jesus to be born and to just endure this earth for his love for us. And so it was just a fantastic time to prepare. And during that season, I had what some people would call the privilege of teaching the students and the children multiple times, right? Some people consider it a privilege, some people a nightmare, right? For me, I love it. It's a privilege. But each time I asked both groups a very pointed and direct question, I said, what is something that you have had to wait for? Something that was agonizing, something that was just driving you nuts, that you just endured the wait, but you hated it the whole time. You're just like, why can't this be here already, all right? And here are some of the answers that your children and your students gave, all right? They get really deep. Get ready. Christmas break. All right, they were just waiting and ready for Christmas break. This was like the first Wednesday in December, all right? Now, parents, I know some of you are now ready for Christmas break to be over, and you are waiting for that, all right? But that's what your students were waiting for. A student, and I won't mention this person by name, but I would love to tell you afterwards, right? Waiting to get a cell phone was the worst 2 years of my life. My brother got one. And I wanted one, and I just had to wait and wait and wait and wait, and it was unfair, all right? That they're really getting down to the heart right there. And then a kid in Awana one night said this, and this is the ultimate tease, and we've all been there. He said, it is so unfair that parents wrap gifts at the very beginning of December, put them under the tree, only to tease you and say, don't touch that, don't shake that, don't even try and think about what that is. Okay, because you can't have it for another 3 weeks. And the kids are thinking, why? Mom, what's going to happen if you just let me have this a couple days early? I promise I'll still love it on Christmas. I'll act surprised. Whatever, just let me have it. But the wait to open those presents was agonizing. And so throughout this time, I tried to get back to my own childhood and trying to remember what was the most painful wait that I ever had to endure. And I went way back to when I was like 6 or 7 years old, and we went to my grandparents' house out in Maryland. And my grandma was a fantastic cook. And we would go out there, and every meal, it was like this huge spread that she would make, and I just loved all of it. And so we get home one night, we were out for the whole day, and our grandparents said, you guys go play downstairs, Graham's gonna make dinner. And so I'm like, all right, Graham's making dinner. This is like, what could get better than this? And so I'm playing downstairs a couple minutes, and I run upstairs, and I say, Graham, is it ready yet? And she says, no, it's gonna be 45 minutes. And I'm like, oh, 45 minutes, Graham, how long is that? That's like my lifetime. And so I go downstairs for what I feel like is 45 minutes, and I come back upstairs, and I say, Graham, it's dinner time now, right? She goes, Nick, it's been 10 minutes. Go back downstairs. I'm thinking, what in the world is this woman thinking, right? And so I go back downstairs, and it's got to be 45 minutes, right? It's got to be 45 minutes. And so I run upstairs, and I say, Graham, it's dinner time, right? And the worst words for any young boy or teenage boy or man, really, to hear, right, is, no, now that you've asked so many times, you're going to be the last to eat. And I'm thinking, what? Like, why? How is this still not 45 minutes? But the wait was so agonizing. And I'm just gonna say it right now, okay? If any of you in this room can say that you enjoy waiting, you're a liar, okay? Nobody likes to wait. Nobody likes to hear that it's gonna be 45 minutes before you get your table, or you've got to wait in line at Elitch's or wherever you go. Nobody likes to wait. But there are deeper and deeper waitings of the heart that we have to endure, deeper than just presents or a cell phone or dinner, right? In this room right now, some of you might be waiting on a relationship to come or a relationship to repair itself. Some of you might be waiting, agonizing, right, to see, did I get into this college? Am I going to make it? Is this going to happen? Is this plan for my life that I've drawn out? I've got to wait to see if it's going to unfold. Some of you might be waiting for a child to return home, maybe one that has gone astray or left, and you're just agonizing, waiting, saying, Lord, when is this going to happen? Waiting is a part of life, and it is a painful part of life. But today we're going to look and see what the scripture says we should do in our waitings. And the Bible tells us that we should endure the waiting by acknowledging that this is not our home, that my heart is longing for something deeper, that what I'm waiting for here on earth is just temporary anyways, that my heart is longing for something that I can't even describe. And God is gracious enough, and it started at Christmas, that he began to give us glimpses and tastes of what our waiting would come to in the end. And every glimpse and taste that we get should only serve to drive our faith forward. That we wait and we wait, but we get glimpses and we get taste, and we should say, that's going to take me one step closer. And so this morning, you can open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a really famous passage, really famous chapter of Scripture. And in it, there are people in there that understood, this is not my home. My heart is longing for something that this world cannot satisfy. In this chapter, we're going to see a couple truths about faith. And these people mentioned in this chapter learned those truths, they applied those truths, and they said, whatever this life takes, I am going to look to the reward. I'm going to wait with my heart longing for something deeper and greater than here. And at the end, the author would write of these people, the world was not worthy. Now, I've read this chapter 100 times in my life, and I've always thought to myself, how can that be me? Right, like I don't believe Scripture is this thing way far off that we can read and never attain or never get to, or that God's given us examples of superhuman people that he's like, well, you wish you could be like them, but you've got no chance, right? No, Scripture is there for us because God wants us to say, look, these truths about faith, that could be your sentence one day. That God wants to say, I want a church, I want people, I want men and women that have a faith that I can look at them and say, look, this world is not worthy of you, and I am anxious to call you home. And so this morning, we are going to just dive into that chapter. But before we do that, I'm just going to give you guys 10 or 15 seconds, and I just want you to ask the Lord to speak to you right now. Whether or not you've been at church a million times, this is your very first time, or you're doubting God is even real or wants anything to do with you, or you are just super connected with him right now, I want you just to speak and ask him to speak to your heart this morning like it needs to be spoken to. Father God, I pray in this room that we would have hearts that are eager to hear from you, that want to know you love us, that you are involved in our life, that you have something greater for us. And I pray we would understand those truths from your scripture this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so at the very beginning of Hebrews 11, we get this definition, this working definition of faith. And so Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, this is where it all starts. We've got to understand this. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so at the very beginning, we get faith as the assurance of our hope in something. And we want to break down that word hope. I want you to think of something that you have hoped for in your life, right? Maybe one day I hope my marriage looks like that couple's marriage. Or I hope my financial situation gets better. I hope I have money to have comfort for our family. Or I hope that I get good enough grades in this class to pass or to get into college, whatever. Or I hope I get this for Christmas. I really want it. The basis of that, the very base core foundation of that is that our hearts are in a state of discontent. And so Hebrews said, faith is the assurance that those things that you hope for are going to come. Faith is the assurance, the solid conviction of knowing that, yes, my heart is longing and my heart is missing something, that there's a hole there, but I am so convicted, I am assured that what I am longing for is one day going to come to be, and that is what I'm holding to. The author says that's faith. Faith is saying, yes, there's a hole, there's something missing. I'm longing for something, and that something is going to happen. The hope that one day God's ultimate promise will be realized is what should drive us. Just like it did the guys in the chapter that we're about to read. The hope that one day God's promise will be realized. Our faith looks forward to the reward. That's what our hope is in. That's what our faith is in. Our faith says, look, here I'm missing something, but there I will be complete. There my heart will be whole. There I will know as I have been fully known. And that is what I'm going to move forward. And our faith starts here, but it says, I'm looking there. I'm looking at the reward that has been promised me. And that foundation, that hope, that longing is what drove the men of old. It said they received their commendation. They received their righteous standing before God by saying, that's where I'm going. I'm here right now, but I'm looking there because I know that what God says is going to come to pass. And then we get this list of names, right? Starts all the way back with Abel. It said, Abel had this sure conviction that the stories I've heard from my parents about how they used to walk in the garden with God and the ways God has spoken to me and the things I know about God, the promises that I've heard, that is what's going to drive me. And that's what drove his heart to say, whatever offering the Lord wants, that's what I'm going to give him. And it says, through his faith, even though he died, he still speaks. Because Abel said, what I've heard and what I know about that God, that's what I want. And I'm going to go for it. And it says, though he died, he still speaks. Next, Enoch. Enoch says, in this broken, this corrupt world, this world that chases after what it wants, what they want, I know too much about something greater that I'm going to choose to please God. In the midst of what everybody else says, this is what I'm going to chase. This is what I'm after. And what does it say about Enoch? It says that before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Noah, God came to him and said, look, you're hundreds of miles away from the ocean. You're really old, but I want you to build a boat that's 500 times too big and fill it with two of every animal that you can find. This crazy statement, but something about this God that had an intimate relationship with Noah, that spoke to him, that identified him, that said, above everybody else, Noah is pleasing me. The something about that God made Noah said, you're right. Whatever this God wants is greater than what I see here, and so I'm going to do it. Right? Then you get to Abraham. And the verse says that Abraham, a really funny phrase, Abraham is as good as dead, right? Walking out of his tent, he knows any day this could be it, right? Every step he takes, he goes, look, I've been here for hundreds of years. I am old and I've seen everything. I've encountered everything. I've got not much left to learn. And God comes to him and says, you will have descendants that will outnumber the stars, and from you will every nation be blessed. This is a man that has lived and seen everything, and something about the promise that God offered him made Abraham say, you know what? You're right. That's what I want. I'm comfortable where I'm at, but God, you tell me to go there, I'm going to go. And why would Abraham do that? It says in the verse, he is looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham's looking at this world that he's lived on for years and knows God has something greater for me. And I am assured, I am convicted that what God has already built, what God has already designed, will one day be mine and I will be there. And so that is why I'm going where God wants me to. Sarah is who it mentions next. She says, I'm old, I want kids, can't ever have kids, I've been barren my entire life, but this God has promised me something greater than my heart could ever imagine. And so I'm not going to look anymore at my barrenness. I'm not going to look anymore at my current situation. I'm going to look at the God who promises. I'm going to look at the God who says, this is your reward, and that's where I'm going. That's where I'm moving. It gives us this list of people that said, yes, I'm convicted and assured of what I hope and what my heart longs for will one day come to be, and that is what's going to drive me forward. It says in those verses that that is a faith that pleases God. And then it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. All of them, they didn't live their current lives looking at the realities, but they looked forward to a promised reality. Faith, like those people had, said, God's promises are sure, and reality is not what I see, but what God says. And then it says of them, they died not having received the things that were promised. This is where Christianity starts to go off the rails for people that don't understand. People that have a hard time understanding Jesus or the gospel or the life that God promises read a sentence like this and say, people that have given their lives for the promises of Scripture, people that have given their lives based on the truth that Jesus is greater than everything, that the promise that he has is better than anything they can imagine, this is where it starts to go off the rails, because it says they died not having received the things promised. But look at the next part of that verse. It says, they have seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That phrase, seen them and greeted them from afar. What do we know about these people? That was enough. They got a glimpse. They got a taste. They got a voice. They heard a word. They heard stories. They saw the promises. They greeted them from this side of eternity. And that was enough. That was enough for them to say, that is what I want my life to mimic. That is what my life is going to chase after. That is my end goal. Yes, I'm still way over on this side, but I've seen it and I've tasted it enough to know that whatever it takes, whatever it demands of me, that is what I want. So as I was reading this, I was brought back to a very special night in my life, right? A few years ago, I moved to Texas, and I had this friend that was the worship pastor at the church I worked at. Him and his wife, from the moment I moved there, they said, Nick, we've got this girl you'd like to meet, or this girl we want you to meet. And of course I'm like, yeah, you know, all right, girls aren't throwing themselves at me. I always figured I need an assist from the outside source. And so I'm thinking, whatever, like, do it, all right? But for a year, they just kept saying that. They kept saying, Nick, we want you to meet this girl. We want you to meet this girl. And nothing ever came from it. And so I'm thinking, all right, they figured out, like, I'm not that great. And she deserves someone else. But they have a housewarming party. They move to a new house, and they say, hey, Raven's going to be there. I'm like, all right, like, it's finally happening. You guys you're keeping your word. And so I went and I bought a new hat and I put on my nice jeans and my really nice unfaded t-shirt, put my hat on just right. I remember driving over to that house and I'm thinking, this is it. And so I remember clear as day standing before that door and ringing the doorbell, and the door opens and it's this girl in this just drop dead, I mean, dressed just gorgeous, and in this really cute southern accent, she goes, hi, I'm Raven. And I'm like, that's it. And I didn't say but four words to her the rest of the night. Our eyes caught 100 times throughout that night. I remember looking at her and just thinking, holy smokes. But I was so scared. I didn't know, what do I say here? I'm so bad at this. I don't know what to do. Maybe she just knows I like her when I do this, right? But so maybe it worked, maybe it didn't. But I remember leaving that house that night and getting in the car and thinking, I don't know that girl at all. I know her name. I know she's beautiful. I don't know her at all. But whatever it takes, that girl is going to fall in love with me. Whatever happens, whatever jokes I have to tell or clothes I have to buy or hats I have to stop wearing, whatever it takes, I am going to get that girl to fall in love with me, because I know that she would make my life infinitely greater than it is right now. All right. Sidebar, we get married and my life is infinitely greater. Okay, finish that. But I knew from the moment that this is what I wanted to chase. And that's how these men, how the people in this chapter viewed the promises of God. They said, what God has presented me, what he's given me a glimpse of, a taste of, I don't know what comes next. I don't know what the next step means. Abraham, God told him to move, and Abraham's like, I don't know what that means or where that goes. And God said, just go. Abraham said, I don't know what comes next, but whatever this God offers is far above and beyond, greater than what I have right now, and I am going to chase it. Whatever it demands of me, whatever it requires of me, I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to chase it. That is what faith moving forward looks like. They knew that nothing on this earth could satisfy what they knew already about those promises, even after just a glimpse. One pastor said it this way: the promises of God are our real home, and we have seen them from afar. We've greeted them, tasted them, and these promises have made us restless and uneasy here. These promises have begun to shape our whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. They've colored our values, our goals, our desires. We've been put out of sync with this world because of those promises, because of our reward. And that's God's perfect intent, is for us to get a glimpse of what he offers and for our hearts to realize, this isn't where we belong. This isn't where I want to stay. My current situation, even though it might be great, it doesn't compare to what the Lord is offering me. That is what I want. That promise, that reward, that thing that the scripture says is already mine in Christ Jesus. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to chase after. And that's what these men and women understood. And so move on down to verses 14 and 15, and we're going to get our next point right here. It says this: For people who speak thus, they have acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. And that's your next point on your page, is that faith seeks its homeland. Faith seeks its true homeland. The verse calls them sojourners or strangers. It said they had acknowledged that, yeah, this clearly is not where my heart is meant to belong. This is not my true home. This is not my true identity. This world is just passing. This is not where I belong. And it's not just these people that are called strangers or sojourners. David knew that he didn't belong here. The Apostle Paul knew that he didn't belong here, that he was just passing through, that he was a stranger or a sojourner. And Jesus even said that about you and I, that we do not belong here. This world is not our home. And these people said, all right, if we don't belong here, we are going to go and going to seek and going to chase where it is that we do belong. Their faith wouldn't allow them to acknowledge, all right, if this isn't my home, I'm just going to relax. I'm just going to hang out. I'm just going to rest here until I do get to my home. No, their faith said, if this isn't where I belong, whatever it demands of me, I am going to seek my true homeland. I'm going to head to wherever it is that God is calling me. And Paul longs for the same. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said this, for right now we see in a mirror dimly. We get glimpses, we get tastes, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Paul knew this isn't where it is, and I can see just enough to long for that, to seek that, to chase after that. And Paul's life reflected that. Paul's life, after he understood and knew Jesus and knew the gospel, reflected that if this isn't where I belong, I'm going to chase after that reward for as long as I'm here. And he said, look, I would love to go up to heaven right now. I would love to be there and be face to face with God. But right now I'm here. And so while I'm here, I'm going to seek that reward which is already mine. I'm going to chase after it. I'm going to run it because that's what I'm looking at. I'm not looking at this current situation. I'm not looking at my family hardships. I'm not looking at my cancer. I'm not looking at my possessions. I'm not looking at my money. I'm not looking at these things. I'm looking at that. And that is going to guide. That's what I'm going to chase. That's what I'm going to follow after. And the verse says, it had been so easy for them to turn around and say, I knew that back there. I knew the routine. I was comfortable. I was high up. People knew my name. I knew what I was chasing. I was achieving what I wanted. The verse says it had been easy for them to turn around and to say, I'm going back there. But their faith wouldn't let them. Their faith would not let them turn around and get even a taste of what that old life, what their old home, what their old land had offered. And you and I, aren't we in that same situation? We turn around and we're like, I know what that demanded of me. That required a lot less of me. That required less effort. It required less work. It was easy. I knew it. We were comfortable. My family was all, like, we were together. There wasn't this rift. My work was more comfortable. School was easier. Whatever it was, that was nice. I like that. And we go back for taste. We go back and we say, for a day, I'm going to live there. Or right now, like, I see that, but I also see this, and this looks awesome. And I'm going to go, and how annoying is that in our hearts? Once we know the gospel and once we know Jesus, we're so driven to turn around and to get what we once had. And so often I fail, and I say, I'm just going to go back for a day. I'm going to go back for an hour. I'm going to go back for a taste of this. And it drives my heart crazy. Why? Because my heart is screaming at me, you don't belong here. That's not yours anymore. That's not what you want. That's not what you should chase after. That's it. That's what it is. And yet still we turn around and we say this our old fatherland has a hold on our hearts, and our hearts are so uneasy and so restless when we choose to do that, because they are pulled towards something that this world cannot satisfy. It doesn't stop at seeking our homeland. When our faith is forward, when our faith is looking at the rewards, those desires begin to fade and our desires change, and our faith desires our true homeland. And this was really fun, right? That it's It's easy to seek something and not desire it. And if you've ever played hide and seek with a toddler, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, I'm going to, in just a second, I'm going to put a picture up there. And one of my son's favorite games to play is hide and seek. We play it multiple times a week. We've got a small house. He's got his favorite hiding places. I know them. When the Broncos are on, I'll count to 50. All right, and then he'll come back in the room and say, "Dad, you couldn't find me." I'll say, "No, man, like you're just too good. I couldn't find you at all." Okay, that was a great hiding spot. I was calm, nothing happened. I didn't know where you were. All right, I don't really want to find him in those moments. If we really desire that which we seek, we will find it. And I'm going to put this picture up here. He got these Hulk Smash gloves for Christmas, and that's his favorite hiding spot. If you look real close, you can see him. All right, that's behind the curtains in our bedroom. And so you can see those gloves sticking out. And man, he thinks he's the greatest hider. He loves hiding in that spot. But if I don't want to find him, I'm not going to find him. We can be playing hide and seek, and I can tell him, "Look, I'm looking for you. I'm going to find you," and have zero desire to find him because the peace and quiet is just incredible. But if our hearts truly desire what they're seeking after, it's going to alter everything about our lives. It's going to change our relationships. It's going to change our thought processes. It's going to change our decision making. It's going to change our hobbies. It's going to go deeper than the behavior level, deeper than the level that says we're a family of faith that goes to church, and so we're going to go to church every Sunday. It's going to go deeper than that. Faith, true faith, biblical faith, faith that's described in Hebrews 11, goes deeper than the level of behavior and digs all the way down to our desires. When we're seeking that, when we're looking that, it changes the things we chase after. It makes the things that we used to want, and the things we used to desire, the things that we used to want to possess look like garbage, look like rubbish, look like worthless compared to what we know is ours in Christ Jesus. And so faith that pleases the Lord, faith that is described in the Bible, it seeks its homeland, and more than that, it desires its homeland. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 16. Says this: "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." These people that have acknowledged, "This is not what my heart, where my heart belongs. This is not my home. I'm a stranger here. I'm going to seek the reward that is already mine. And more than that, I'm going to desire it. Desire it so much that it's going to change my behaviors, my thoughts, my relationships, my hobbies, what I desire. It's going to change all of those things." And it says, therefore, the people that do that, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city, and those that seek it and desire it, God looks at them and says, "I am so glad you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my child." That is a faith that pleases the Lord. We often see faith as this abstract topic. I know I did for a long time. See it as this thing that, yeah, I have faith, okay? I believe, and I've seen the illustration of that chair a million times where I have faith that this chair is going to hold me and I sit down, okay, that this chair, and for me, that's what faith was. It was just this hard to grasp thing, but that's not at all how the Bible paints it. The Bible says faith is being so solidly convicted and so completely assured that what God says about his promises for you, that when he says, "Look, everything that is mine is yours in Christ Jesus. All of my promises are a yes. Everything is held together in Christ, and all that is his is yours already and forever. You will be with me." Faith is being so surely and solidly convicted of that it says, whatever this world is, I'm going there. Whatever this world throws me, whatever it even offers me, pales in comparison to what that promise holds, and that is where I'm moving. If that up there is my reward, if that's what's offered to me, if that's what already has been given to me, and the one who calls himself pleased to give it to me is standing there, right next to it, right there, then it's going to change how I live here. It's going to change how this life looks. That faith is going to change how my life operates here, and that's how those people understood faith. this current world, this current place should leave our hearts longing so desperately for something greater. We shouldn't be comfortable. We shouldn't say, I don't ever want to leave here. We should wrestle with the thought, do I want to pray the same thing that Paul prayed and say, God, I can't wait to be there, but while I'm here, I want your glory and your story to be the theme of my life. Our hearts should wrestle with, can we pray that prayer? It's tough. It's hard. I get it. I fail more than I succeed. I totally understand that. And yet I read this chapter and we see that it's not nearly as tough for us as it was for these men and women that we just read about. Look at the very end of the chapter, verses 39 and 40. It says, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. None of them in that chapter, as you read through that list, received their reward. None of them received what was promised, and yet they didn't receive it for our sake. They didn't receive it so that apart from us, they shouldn't be made perfect. Why didn't they receive it? Because our promises were made full and complete at the cross. Our promises are held, and our reward was gained through Christ's defeat of death when he rose from the dead and said, nothing this world offers or throws at you has a hold on you because he defeated all of it. We've tasted and we've seen and we've gotten glimpses of our reward. Those of us in this room that have a relationship with Jesus, at one point or another, he's revealed himself to all of us as greater than whatever it is our life currently holds. He's revealed himself to us as better than whatever we were chasing after. And that's our taste. That's our glimpse. That's what should drive our faith forward. Does your life say that? Does it look at Jesus and say, you, that's what I want. That's what I'm chasing. I know I'm on this side of eternity, but that's what I want. That's what I'm after. That's what my heart seeks. That's what it desires. Does your life say that? Can you look at your life day in, day out and say, my desire is there. I'm seeking that. I know I'm temporary here, that this isn't where I belong, but that's what I desire. At the beginning, I said, it's not impossible or unattainable for us to be written of as a church, as people of whom the world was not worthy, because it's all about this type of faith, a faith that seeks and desires. And so we've got a couple heart checks, a couple applications, things for you to look at, for us all to look at about our own lives and say, am I there? Does my faith match that of which the Bible teaches? And the first one is this. Faith sees no greater privilege or pleasure than being a child of God. Faith looks at everything else, all the money, the cars, the success, the job, the college, the grades, the sports, whatever, sees no greater privilege or pleasure than God looking at you and saying, you are my son, you are my daughter. Sees no greater privilege than what we're freed to call out in Galatians, to call him Abba, Father. It sees no greater privilege than calling the creator of the universe our dad. Faith sees no greater privilege or pleasure on this earth than being a child of the King. Are there things in your life right now that you look at as greater in worth than knowing Jesus? There always are. There's things in my life right now that I can identify. I would have a really tough time letting go of that, even compared to what it means to know Christ. But Paul wrestled with this, and this is what the conclusion that he came to. He said, I count everything I've ever known, everything I've ever had, everything I've ever obtained as garbage compared to the surpassing worth of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And Paul knew him on this side of eternity. Now he knows him in full. But before he stood face to face with Jesus, he said, compared to everything I've ever had, that is greater. Does your life reflect that? There will be no greater privilege or pleasure than for that day when you see Jesus, for him to present you to his Father and say, this is my son, this is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased. The second one, faith leaves no room for fear, because our promises are held in Christ. Look, fear is going to happen, all right? We're going to be afraid. You look at the Bible, you got three teenagers that are about to be thrown into a fire. They were terrified. All right, you've got Moses that, after years away, went back and had to stand before Pharaoh and demand that he free his people. Moses was scared. Even Jesus, that night in the garden, Jesus was sweating drops of blood because of fear about what he was going to have to endure. But what does faith say when confronted by fear? Those three teenagers said, look, I believe that my God is going to deliver. But even if what we're facing here isn't compared to what he's offering, Jesus says, God, if there is any other way, do it. But it's not about me. It's about that. It's about who I'm chasing. It's about what you offer, not what this world is throwing at me. When we have fear, our faith is tested by whether we look down and say, I'm going to plow through, I'm going to look at it, I'm going to make it through this, or we say, all right, God, I'm afraid. This current situation that you have brought me to leaves me with fear, with dread, and yet it doesn't compare to that. I can be scared and know that that's where I'm going. If that's where I'm going, then bring it on. If that's what you've promised me, if that's what's mine, then take me there. Like, I'm going to run. I'm getting there regardless of what this is. Our fear is faced with two decisions. One, we look down and we're consumed by it. We're lost in it. Or two, we look at that and we say, what is this place? This has no hold, no control, no determination over what my life is, because that's where I'm hidden, is up there on the cross. And the last one, faith knows that everything about today can't even compare to our eternal reward. And Paul in Romans 8, one of the verses that I stick to all the time. The rest of this chapter we read about people that conquered kingdoms and knocked walls down and shut the mouths of lions, and then people that were sawn in half and lived in the wilderness and killed for everything. And it says they were all looking to the reward. And one of the verses that just sticks in my mind when I'm consumed with what today is what Paul says in Romans 8:18. He says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can't even compare the good, the bad. Nothing about today is—it's not even worth comparing. Putting on the same piece of paper as the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. There is nothing greater, and nothing bad can outlast the reward that is already ours. John Piper, he describes the reward awaiting us this way. He says, "God's glory, His excellence, His beauty, His power, everything that is good, we will eternally have Him and His good gifts. With that as our reward, this world is a blip. With that as our reward, it changes how we act, how we desire, how we seek things in this world. With that as our reward, this world holds great purpose for all of us. From three teenagers to somebody as good as dead, this world holds great purpose for everybody that looks at that and says, that is what I'm after. His glory, being a part of His story, because I know I'm there, this world holds a great purpose for us. I want you guys to imagine a church. Imagine a church, a community, a family. Imagine a church to look at what God has already prepared and built for us in Christ. Imagine a church that says nothing here is worth chasing or pursuing over that. Nothing here can hold me in fear because I already belong to Christ, and what's His is mine now and forever. Imagine a church that believes those things. The Bible says Jesus is going to be proud to present us before His Father one day. And so I'm not just going to rest here and say it's done. No, I am going to run, and I'm going to seek, and I'm going to say that's mine, and that is what my life is going to reflect. He has promised it and already given it to me, and nothing can stop it. Imagine that church. Imagine what Littleton would look like. Imagine what Denver, what your neighborhood, what your families would look like when we are able to say, that is what I want people to know. That is what I want people to realize. That is what I want my sons, my daughters to chase after. That is what I want my coworkers to understand, is that they have everything given to them in Christ. That those who know Him, those who follow Him, that is theirs. Imagine that church. When you can imagine that, it doesn't sound so crazy to say that one day it could be written of you, of our families, of our church, that this world was not worthy because of the faith that we held in the reward in Jesus Christ. I'm going to close by reading just a couple verses from Revelation, and it's God painting this picture of the reward being ours and what that looks like and what that is for our life. And I want you guys to see this, and I want you to hear it, especially the last few verses, because the promises the Lord makes do not change and they do not waver. Revelation 21 says this: I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and they are true. Father God, we pray that we would be a church that reflects that we are chasing and seeking after the reward that is given to us in Christ. That our faith would look crazy to those that don't understand, that our faith would not seek the things that this world offers, that it wouldn't desire the things that we could have or used to have, but that it would know that we are sealed and held and everything that is yours is ours, and that the reward cannot be taken from us. Lord, I pray our faith and our church would reflect that. I pray that we would glue our eyes on you, on the cross, and the life that you offer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.